Let's read this title together. David's and then read point one, Roman number one.
David is acknowledging sin with his life of peace.
If you're reading through the Old Testament and you're reading the story of David from 1 Samuel chapter 16, that's the first time we meet David. And it's that story when Samuel goes to his father's house and goes through all the sons and then anoints him. And then the next chapter is the story of Goliath. And he's a hero to all of Israel. Then the ensuing chapters show how Saul becomes jealous, then is after him, so he has a life of suffering. But eventually, Saul is out of the way, and he ascends to the throne. And in the beginning, his reign is really marvelous. So you have a very good impression of this David, this young David, who is as we've been bringing out, a kind of pattern, a kind of model for us. Then he even has this kind of expression that we heard this morning, that he wants to build God a house. And this is even without God saying anything to him. And I think some were impressed and even prayed, Lord, make me to know your heart. I think we had someone share that, come up and share that. Lord, I want to know your heart the way David knew your heart. That even before you tell him, he knows what's on your heart. How close he is. And the whole thing with the dancing, with the ark, bringing the ark back, and he's just before Jehovah. And then, just when you read 2 Samuel chapter 11, which we're going to do in a moment, it almost seems like out of the blue, but it's actually not. If you've been paying attention to the story of David, it's actually not. But it seems out of the blue. He does one of the most terrible things that someone could do. He does one terrible thing, and then to cover it up, he does another terrible thing. So he tries to conceal or hide a sin, and then he commits another sin. And this is David. Whom the New Testament calls a man according to God's heart. It's almost like, wait a minute, how could that be? And then if you open the New Testament, why don't you open your New Testament and look at the first page, the first chapter of the first book. The Bible is really something. The first verse of the New Testament, Matthew 1:1. Let's read that together.
The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham.
Okay, not everybody had it. People are still opening to it. I think we're almost there. Let's read it again. 1, 2, 3, go.
The book of the generation.
Did you know that in the first verse in the New Testament, David's name is mentioned? In a very good way. That it shows that this Jesus, our Savior, he came from the line of David. He came from the line of David. But then, look at verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6. Read that.
And Jesse begot David the king, and David begot Solomon, her who had been the wife of Uriah.
So here, oh my, in the Bible, in the New Testament, hundreds of years later, God reminds everybody of David's sin. And it says it in this way: he begot Solomon. Doesn't even mention her name here. What is her name? We're going to read. It's a woman called Bathsheba. But it doesn't say her name. It refers to her as Uriah's wife. Her who had been the wife of Uriah. So even in these few verses on the first page of the New Testament, we have hero David, sinful David. So what we're talking about tonight is something that actually is very sober and very serious. And we need to give you this faithful warning because the Bible gives you a faithful warning. And in presenting the story of this David, who is a pattern, and I want to make this very clear. He did a terrible thing, actually double terrible, but somehow that did not disqualify him from accomplishing God's purpose. So on one hand tonight, I hope will be a strong, maybe even the strongest warning. On the other hand, I also hope it can be the strongest encouragement. But for the warning to also be an encouragement, it depends on the response from our heart. The response from our heart. I told you last night, David's story is a story of our heart, of the heart. Okay, let's go back. Let's go back to 2 Samuel. Chapter 11. I don't think we have the time to read the whole chapter, but I do want to impress you with some of these verses. So please open to 2 Samuel, chapter 11. And let's start reading from verse 1. Okay, sisters, read verse 1, brothers, verse 2, alternating until I tell you to stop. Sisters, go. Brothers. That's the first mistake. He was sleeping into the afternoon. While his men were out fighting, he was, it says in another place, at ease. He was at ease. Before, he was a warrior. He was fighting all the time on guard. Especially when Saul was chasing him, he was so sharp. And on guard. Now, he's king. He can sleep into the afternoon. Keep reading, brothers. And went for a walk.
On the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw the woman.
Sisters. Who happened to be one of his soldiers, brothers.
And they dispatched messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had just purified herself from her uncleanness, and she returned to her house.
Sisters. So he got caught. Can you imagine the king abusing your power that way? Actually, if you look through, it's on our outline. In this one act, David broke the last five commandments. He broke all the five commandments that deal with man: coveting, murder, adultery, all of them. How could David, precious David, you know David? Only a boy named David. Oh, this boy named David grew up and had a problem. But just as I told you yesterday, you can be today's David. I told you this morning, I want you to be today's David. I don't want you to be this kind of David. But the problem is that actually we all are. And the Bible tells us in 1 John, what? Do not love the world.
Right.
What is the world? It talks about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the vainglory of life. So, yes, we need to get a warning on David, but actually we shouldn't be too surprised about David. Because actually, if you're really honest, you realize you have all the same germs. We all have the same germs. So this is not to blame David. This is to learn. So that we can avoid. So the story goes, we're not going to read the rest of it, but the story, she comes and lets him know, now I'm pregnant. And so he got caught. So you know what he does? He actually asks his men to call back Uriah, to call Uriah from the front line, and kind of pretends, Uriah, give me a report. Can you imagine him sitting there and talking to Uriah? Can you imagine what his conscience was like as he's sitting there talking to this man, knowing what he did? And he says, Uriah, I want you to take a break. Just go home. Hoping that he would go home and be with his wife. And you know what Uriah does? He sleeps outside his house. He never goes home. And they're wondering, why don't you go home? He says, how could I go and be with my wife when my fellow soldiers are out there? How noble. So David, you know what he does? He gets him drunk to try to get him to just go home. And he's so noble that even he's drunk and he refuses to go home. So David gets caught. So then you know what he does? He writes a message, gives it to him to pass on. And you know what that message is? To his commander, put Uriah in the front of the line and go fight and slowly have all the soldiers withdraw from him so that he's left and he gets killed. He's plotting. David. Can you imagine David? David. But maybe you never, of course, did anything like this. Not maybe. I don't think you ever did anything like this. Sorry. Not maybe. But didn't you ever go home from a conference? Maybe you were in the conference and you even came up to the microphone. Praise the Lord. I love the Lord. I'll never be the same. And then you go home and then you do something and your parents say, weren't you at the conference? It's like you weren't there. What happened? You changed. Don't we ever change like that? Here we're one way, and then at home we're another way. That's David. David could be so bright. David could be so the other way. And then Uriah gets killed. And then he goes to get Bathsheba, and they get married. Then look at chapter 12. Look at chapter 12. It says, then Jehovah sent Nathan to David, and he went to him and said to him, he gives him a parable. You remember Nathan? Nathan's the prophet. Two men lived in a city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one small ewe lamb, which he had brought. And he nourished it, and it grew up together with him and his children. It ate of the morsels of his food and drank out of his own cup and lay on his bosom. Indeed, it was like a daughter to him. That means the man had a little lamb that he treated like his own daughter. And there came a traveler to the rich man, but the rich man refused to take something of his own flock and herd to dress for the wayfarer who had come to him. But he took the poor man's ewe lamb and dressed it for the man who had come to him. That means he went and stole the poor man's little lamb, killed it, and then cooked it and served it to his guest. So the rich man stole from the poor man. In this story, who's the rich man? Who's the poor man? Uriah. But Nathan's telling him this story, and he didn't say what you just said. He's like listening. And then he gets mad, angry. Look at the next verse. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as Jehovah lives, the man who has done this is worthy of death. And he shall restore the ewe lamb fourfold because he has done this thing and because he had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. So then, of course, he realizes what he did. And he repents. And he has a real repentance. Has a real repentance. And his repentance became a psalm. We actually printed it for you here on the next page. I mean, oh, of course, many of you are looking at a separate outline. Page 9. Look at page 9. Do you have it? Do you see on the bottom it says Psalm 51? Let's read a few of these verses. Let's do like this. Please look up now. Look up now. You read verse 1, this section. This section 2, the middle section 3. You read 4 over there. You're with me? 4 and 5. And we might keep reading. We might stop there. Okay. Let's read verse by verse. Go, please. Sorry, that was a little too weak. Start together. Ready, set, go. Four. Okay, I want to say something about this verse. David sinned against a man by committing adultery with his wife. And then he sinned against that same man by murdering him through the sword of his enemy. But when he repents to God, he says, Lord, against you and you only have I sinned. Whenever we sin, any sin, a great sin like this, or a small sin, a little lie, any small sin, actually, we sin against God. And God sees, and He sees everything. He sees everything. So, whenever there's any sin, you have to realize God saw that. God saw that. And the first one we have to repent to is God. Okay, verse 5, go. Behold,
I was conceived in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me.
You know what this means? David realized that he sinned because in him was this thing called sin. Even from the time, not only he was born, but the time he was conceived, he realized, I am just sin. Oh, if we could have this realization, it would help us very much. Because many people, the reason they sin is because of their looseness. And the reason that they're loose is because they're self-confident. And they think, oh, I would never do that. I would never do that. Don't be so sure. Never be so sure. Why? Because no matter how well you were raised, and everyone here raised by the best parents, but don't think you do not have sin. And don't think you don't have the possibility of falling into some sin, even some terrible sin. And I understand, even you're so young, you would think, oh, well, I would never. Well, I hope this word would just be a seed in your heart. Just be a seed in your heart. Because young people, we all have this thing within us called sin because of man's fall. But not only that, there is someone who is your enemy, our enemy, who is all the time trying actually to damage us. And especially this one, of course, Satan, the one I'm talking about, Satan, is always trying to take advantage of us and to damage us. And what he will do is cause certain situations around us, which we call temptations, so that that thing in us, sin, which is dormant, would get woken up. And we could fall into sin, and all he wants to do is damage God's purpose. And the way he damages God's purpose mainly is to damage our humanity. God's purpose will be accomplished by humanity. God wants to work himself into man. I told you last night, the Bible is a book about God and the Bible is a book about man. And he wants to defeat Satan, who is an angel, by humanity. And Satan knows this. Therefore, all the time, his number one goal is to damage our humanity. And the biggest damage of man's humanity is the sin of fornication. You must, it says in the scripture, it says in 1 Corinthians, flee fornication, which is the simplest way to say it is sex outside of the proper marriage relationship. And I say proper marriage relationship, which according to the Bible is between a man and a woman. Anything else is considered fornication. The proper, God-ordained marriage relationship. Anything else is considered fornication and considered a damage. No, I shouldn't say considered. Is a damage to our humanity. I want us to read a few verses you can write down, I hope you would write down the references because these are not on the outline. Genesis 4, 7. Genesis 4, 7. Okay, please open to that. Okay, let's read. Go. Yeah. If you do well. Sin is crouching at the door. This is actually God's word to Cain. He was warning Cain, and through this, warning all of us. Be careful. Be careful. Sin is crouching at the door. This is like if you come home and there's a burglar in your house waiting for you. And then you just open the door, and as soon as you open the door, it jumps on you, damages you. This is a warning. Sin is always around the corner. Sin is always around the corner. And that's what happened to David. Can you imagine David? He's a man according to God's heart. He served his generation according to the counsel of God. But sin was at the door. 1 Peter chapter 5. Please turn to that. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Let's read this one strongly. 1 Peter 5, 8. Amen. One more time. In Genesis, it says sin is at the door. Here in Peter, it talks about a lion. But it's the devil. As a roaring lion. And this word roaring, if you look at that footnote, it says howling in hunger. Satan, it's like he's a lion on the loose just looking for something to eat. And if we are not exercised in our conscience, then easily we could fall into a trap, into sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, please write down these references. Let's read verses 17 and 18. 1 Corinthians, actually all the way till 20. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 17 to 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 17 to 20. Go. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Did you ever notice that these two verses are right next to each other? Verse 17 is a famous verse now in the Lord's recovery. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. This is like a great revelation. And the next verse is, flee fornication. Actually, the joined spirit is the way to flee fornication. Exercise your spirit, which means, firstly, exercise your conscience. And then it has this very particular wording here. It says, every sin which a man may do is outside the body, but he who commits fornication sins against his own body. What does that mean? I cannot explain to you what that means, but it doesn't sound good. I hope you never find out what that means. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, and you whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Not just in your spirit. No, fornication is not the only sin that damages our body. Young people, be careful. Be careful. Especially alcohol, drugs, in so many different forms. You know, I forgot where I was. No, Southern California, just last week. First time I've seen such a sign. It said, no smoking, no vaping. I said, oh, first time I saw it. It's too popular now. It's too prevalent now. Stay away from that. That damages your body. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. Another thing, young people today, I mean, not just young people, actually, not just young people. I don't think this started with really young people. And that is, it comes by very lean, purple drank. This thing has a lot of names. Texas tea. Do you know what I'm talking about? I'm glad. You're so innocent. But some of you are not that innocent. And you do know what I'm talking about. Brothers and sisters, there's a principle. This in Galatians 6. It says, what you sow, you will reap. Please be careful. That verse says, God is not mocked. God is not mocked. You cannot get around God. God sees and God knows. And I say not in the way of judgment. God is waiting for you to stop, repent, so he can save you from those things. You start getting into those things. You know, the some of these things, because it's household items. It doesn't seem like. It's not the same as going out and buying something on the street or getting something from friends. You could, in the privacy of your own home. In the privacy of your own home, you can concoct this thing. That's dangerous. Now, I did a little research this week on this last thing that I was talking about. The long-term effects on the respiratory system. Oh, dear young people, the enemy, he comes to you with all sorts of masks and faces. Be careful. Be careful. Guard not only your heart, guard your body. Sanctify your body for the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's look at that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's read verses 3 and 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 4. For this is the will of God. Young people, possess your vessel. That means and includes take care of your body. Don't let things enter your body that would damage you. You know, David, in the story of David, certain tests. We talked about tests, right? Especially this morning, Brother Dennis mentioned. These were tests preparing him to be someone to serve the Lord. He passed many tests, but he didn't pass all of them. He passed the test of not slaying Saul. But he didn't get a 100% mark on that one. He didn't get an A+ on that one. Why? Because he?
He cut off the corner.
So, sorry, A-. You get 5 points off for that. And he cut, right? He cut it, and God cut his heart. It said he smote. God smote him in his heart. But on the positive side, he passed this test. That is, he didn't live for the moment. That would have been quite maybe gratifying to finally solve all his problems, slay Saul. And maybe at that moment he would have felt free. But God sees everything. If God smote his heart for just cutting the corner, what would God have done to him if he had killed Saul? Can you imagine? So he escaped that because he didn't live for the moment. But then when this girl, he sees her, he lived for the moment. He didn't think. He didn't think about the future. Young people, be careful. Be careful. Don't live for the moment. Many of the things that damage us, they give us some kind of, whether it's psychological or physical or physiological high. That's because you're living for the moment. And even that has its side effects to damage you. Grow up. Be wise. Think of the future. Preserve your vessel for God, for the future. And preserve yourself, including your body, for the right time, for the right person, for the right way. Be careful not to live just for the moment, for instant gratification. And you know what that takes? Not just exercising your spirit. That takes exercising your will for the Lord. We all need to build up a strong will. Let's read 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Verse 7. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 7. Again, please just write down the verses, even if you don't get to read them. Write them down so that you have a record. You can review these later. Let's read 2 Timothy 1, 7. Go. Here it does talk about our spirit. It says God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but the implication is he's given us a spirit of what? Power and of love and of sober-mindedness. When you exercise your spirit, it should affect your will, your emotion, and your mind. Here, power, love, and sober-mindedness, they match the three parts of our soul. But what's the first one that's affected? Our will. We have a spirit of power. How about let's say that together? Let's say, let's declare together. I have a spirit of power. Go, go.
I have a spirit of power.
Amen. I have a spirit of power. In the spiritual realm, I'm not a jellyfish. That when things come, I'm just kind of, oh, I don't know. No backbone. I'm not so strong. Don't say you're not so strong. Say, I have a spirit of power. And exercise that spirit of power. It's hard to say, is that your spirit or is that your will? Kind of yes. It's your spirit and your will. And is it your spirit that's exercised first or your will? I don't know. I don't care. Just exercise it. And sometimes say no. And you'll be blessed for your whole life. Chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. 2 Timothy 2, 21 and 22. Together, go. Amen. 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 Actually, one practical way to flee the youthful lusts is to have proper companions, to have others that you can pursue the Lord with, others that you can run to when the temptation comes, others that you can right away text, call, help. Don't know what to do in this one. Blessed are you if you have such companions who can pull you out of the hole. Cursed are you if you're alone or your companions help you to get deeper in the hole. And sometimes our friendships, they turn this way. We're not able to pull each other up. I hope we could have a kind of turn of all our friendships to be the proper spiritual companionships. Let's go back to the outline. And if in your booklet, if you have it in your booklet, it's page 7. Romans 2 says, David's repentance and his dealing with his heart. After David committed murder and adultery, he was rebuked by the prophet Nathan, whom God sent purposely to condemn him. After he was condemned, David repented and God forgave. Let's read C together. C. After David received
God's forgiveness and the joy of his salvation was restored, he prayed for Zion, for the building of the walls of Jerusalem. For the strengthening of the kingdom, as a result, God gave his son to build the temple of God, God's presence and protection of the city of Jerusalem.
And D. It's just really something that even though David sinned, he repented so thoroughly that from Bathsheba, can you imagine, from this Bathsheba, who became his wife, they had a son, Solomon, who was the one who built the temple. And not only that, this line goes to Christ. So even that Bathsheba became a great, 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 great grandmother of Christ. So young people, here's the other side. We don't want anyone to take sin lightly. On the other hand, there's something very powerful in the universe, and that is God's forgiveness. And if we have the proper repentance, God can forgive us, and something can still come out to accomplish His purpose. Just our sin does not necessarily disqualify us. Isn't that good news? That doesn't mean we should take sin lightly. Because actually, David, because of his sin, suffered for the rest of his life. I don't know if you realize this, but in the Bible, there are at least 6 different types of forgiveness. And here we see two of these. That is, when we confess our sins, God forgives. But there's another kind of forgiveness called governmental forgiveness. And what that means is we might sin and be forgiven by God, washed by the blood, but then we have to live with the consequence of our sin the rest of our life. God's blood does not necessarily wash away everything. It washes away the condemnation, but not the consequence of our sin. So you might take in something that damages your body. Then you repent. Well, God forgives you. But the damage to your body, you may have that for the rest of your life. So be careful concerning sin. Don't take sin lightly. On the other hand, don't be that discouraged, because sin does not necessarily disqualify us. And that's the real gospel. That's the real gospel. But the repentance must be thorough. Repentance must be thorough. So turn in your outline, in your booklet, to page 8. And let's read these two verses on the top of page 8. From Psalm 51. We read one of them already, but let's read it again. Verse 1 and then verse 10. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, to the greatness of your compassions, blot out my transgression. Verse 10.
Create in me a clean heart, O God.
Amen.
And renew a steadfast
spirit within me. Amen. Let's read verse 10 again.
Create in me a clean
heart, O God.
Amen.
And I think many of you know we have a song to this, right? Yeah. It's actually the last song in our booklet on page 32. Why don't we sing that as a way to conclude this fellowship? And I hope, even as we sing, you could actually be praying this to the Lord. Don't just sing it. Pray it to the Lord. Maybe in our brief fellowship here in this hour, some things have come to mind that you need to repent to the Lord for. I hope this can be the repentance that marries God's forgiveness. That's the wording that we use in this outline. Man's repentance marries God's forgiveness, and the result is something for God's building. What a wonder that that can be possible. Of course, again, it doesn't mean we should take sin lightly. Sin can really damage us. And no one should be so self-confident that you can always avoid sin. Even someone like David, a man according to God's heart. I hope that this example will always be in front of you and will guard you until the Lord comes back, so that you can be someone who's a factor to bring the Lord back. Let's sing a few times.